Well, good morning, Fellowship family. It is so great to see you today. And let me add my welcome to the other welcomes that you have received. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Jason. There is a joke in the title I heard. And I'm one of the guys here on the team at Fellowship Greenville. I would like to take just a moment and acknowledge that as the new school year begins and we have so many people joining us for worship, I just want to say thank you for your grace towards us. When I say us, I mean our staff team and all of our volunteers as we diligently attempt to serve the large amounts of people, whether that be out in our parking lots or in our kids' ministry or finding seats in the auditorium. Thank you for your patience with us. We acknowledge that there are a lot of folks around and people are rising in the kids' ministry, so there's just a lot of different things going on, and so thank you for your grace and your patience with us. A few weeks ago, I taught, and I took the first 5 minutes of my time to share with you or remind you that here at Fellowship Greenville, we do have an intentional plan for making disciples, whether that be in our kids' ministry or in our student ministry or with those of you who are adults. And while we don't have hundreds and hundreds of programs and ministries, the ones we do offer and invite you into are intentional on our part, and we pray that they are spiritually shaping and instrumental in your life, looking more like Jesus's life as you continue to make much of Jesus in the places that you live and do life. And three of our strategic ministries do kick off this time each year. One's called FG Disciple, one's called Regen, and one is called Reengage. And we talked about FG Disciple a couple of weeks ago. I'm pumped that over 100 people already signed up. That's actually closed. We can't take any more people for this year. So FG Disciple's full, which is great. And then you just watched an amazing story via video from Mel and Jasper in regards to Regen. And this ministry, Johnny already talked a little bit about it, it really is for anyone who wants to identify and remove obstacles to deeper fellowship with God. So if you struggle with substance abuse or codependency or pornography or eating disorders or pride, depression, fear, control, people-pleasing, anger, we could go on and on. We just want to invite you to be a part of this wonderful ministry. It's starting up, as they've said, on September the 9th. And then Reengage, I'm wearing the shirt today. He's back in for second service, Mike Hawkins. It is also his birthday today, our fearless leader of Reengage. Oh, you're in the back. Yeah. I think if you just come in a door like that and you scream out like that, there is a chance a cop will tackle you. I did want to point that out. I'm glad to see you're still standing. So it really is, listen, Reengage is for all marriages. It's for healthy marriages, desiring to continue to be intentional, or struggling marriages that need to begin to be intentional, or broken marriages, and you just don't think you're gonna make it. But it's getting ready to kick off it as well on August the 28th. And here's what we did this year. Out in the commons, there are two tables, one for Regen and one for Reengage. And after the service, you can go out into the commons. You can talk to some of the folks that serve in these wonderful ministries, get a little more information, get signed up. You can also use the QR code in front of you or our app, website, whatever the case may be. But we are really excited about these ministries kicking off here in the fall. And so many of you that have been a part of them or will be a part of them in the future. They are intentional on our part. I am excited to pick up our study of Galatians. Now, Charlie mentioned last week that it was gonna be quite a lengthy study. He might have said, I was in here listening, I think he said we're gonna study it for a year. Now, some of you heard a year and you were like, seriously, a year? And others of you are like, yes, a year. Because this may come as a shock to you, but lots of people have lots of opinions about lots of different things, including but not limited to how long their preferred sermon series are. It's always one of the more fascinating things around here. This series is too short. This series is too long. Why don't you guys make up your mind? Why don't you draw it out and talk a little more about it? Anyway, I didn't get a lot of emails, just 17 to 30. None, I didn't get any. It's actually not gonna be a full year. It is gonna be about 30 weeks. As a matter of fact, Charlie and I are taking 3 weeks just talking about the first 12 verses of Galatians 1, and you can turn there in your copy of the scriptures now, and we will be there momentarily. I have mentioned on a few occasions that my wife is a high school English teacher, and she studied English in college. And she got the degree, and she loves to read all of the things. I sometimes, if I'm being honest with all of you, feel a little intimidated to talk about the finer things of literature, especially in a public space like this. I don't use a lot of fine literature points when I'm preaching a sermon. I prefer sports for a good illustration, maybe a good Seinfeld reference. That's more my sweet spot. But I'm gonna branch out today and set up our time in Galatians 1 by talking about a little Greek epic poem, Homer's The Odyssey. I'm sure some of you read it because you wanted to. You fascinate me. A lot of us read it because we had to in school back in the day. And so we're gonna chat about it a little bit today, but I wrote it's just a statement. I put it in statement form in my notes. And before we go any further, I feel like I wanna make this statement. I, Jason Malone, have zero desire to have a more robust conversation with you about Homer and his writings. What I'm getting ready to share with you is just for illustration purposes. That's it, that's the statement. Because if you geek out about this kind of thing and we come down here, you think after the service, we're gonna chat about the Iliad and everything, like I'm just gonna stare at you. I got nothing. I can tell you the Braves are struggling right now and we're trying to make it into a playoff spot. All right, in the Odyssey, the mythical, and some of you are familiar, but if not, in the Odyssey, the mythical hero Odysseus is making his way home from war. And it's a lengthy journey. And on the way, he encounters the song of the sirens. And he's warned on the front end of his sailing adventure of the song of the sirens, that these mythical part bird, part women creatures, they sing a song, and it is a song, evidently. So sweet, so enticing that no one can resist it. And to hear the siren song was to follow it to your death. Because just below the beautiful blue water and gentle waves that surrounded the island where the song was being sung, there was jagged sheep-eating rocks that destroyed every vessel that passed over them, ensuring impending doom and death. So Odysseus, he had a plan for him and the men on his boat. It was an interesting plan. If you've read the story, you know how it goes. It went like this. Hey, fellas, plug your ears with wax so that you won't be seduced by the song. But also, tie me to the mast of the ship so that I can give it a listen. But if you tie me up, I won't chase after it because of the fact that I'm tied up. And keep me tied up even if I say untie me because I want to chase after the song of the sirens. Here's a cover of, there you go, there they are right there, all gathered. Now, when the song reached the ship, Odysseus was quite tormented by his inability to break free and follow the music. But because his men had their ears plugged, they survived. Now, there is a sense that the siren's song is still being sung today in regard to what we're discussing in the book of Galatians. These sirens pour out a melody that is enticing at times and it is compelling at times. And many followers of Christ turn their boats to the island only to be shipwrecked. Now, the siren song often sounds something like this to Christ's followers. If you want to be acceptable to God, you need to trust Christ and do your best. If you want to be acceptable to God, you need to trust Christ and follow these rules. If you want to be acceptable to God, you need to trust Christ and be baptized. You need to trust Christ and attend church. You need to trust Christ and serve in the church. You need to trust Christ and clean up your life. You need to trust Christ and separate from ungodly people. You need to trust Christ and have a quiet time. You need to trust Christ and pray more. You need to trust Christ and read the Bible or read only this version of the Bible. You need to trust Christ and vote this way in the next election. You need to trust Christ and get involved with this social issue. Any list that says or implies do this and don't do this in order to keep God happy with you is the song of the sirens of our day. Now, you might be thinking, Jason, I don't do that, or I don't struggle with that. And to you, I would ask two questions in two words. The first question would be, really? And the next question would be, never? I'm probably going to say this a good bit throughout the series. I think we will get the most from our study through Galatians to the degree we're willing to be honest about how we at times struggle with what the Galatians were struggling with and what Paul was calling out. Maybe I could ask it this way for your consideration. Do you ever find yourself afraid to bring your needs to God because you haven't been living like you know you should live? There's a lot of different ways that this plays out. I'll give a few examples. Maybe your anger has gotten the best of you. Maybe there's a habitual sin that you continue to struggle with. Maybe you've been unkind to your spouse or your kids or your parents, your friends, your coworkers. Maybe you haven't been reading the scriptures or prioritizing corporate worship. Maybe you haven't been being generous with your finances. Could be a lot of things. And then from your perspective, something bad happens. A big bill pops up. You lose your job. A health crisis comes out of nowhere. My question is, do you ever hesitate before you go to God in prayer asking for help because you think, I haven't been living right. I'm sure God wouldn't listen to me. Do you ever think that God can't use you to share about him with others because you've been struggling with sin? Can I talk about it this way? It's like you think that you need to stack some good days, some no sin days. You gotta stack a few of those on top with each other to build back up your righteous streak. And then maybe God could use you. I think what almost all of us would agree with is obviously God uses sinful people to do his work. And at the same time, we don't functionally live like we believe it. We say we believe in a grace-based relationship with God while often living from a performance-based relationship with God. And in those moments, the siren's song sings, we lose sight of the beauty of the gospel. Or maybe I would say it this way, kind of a big idea for today, modifying grace leads to bondage and death, not freedom and life. Modifying grace leads to bondage and death, not freedom and life. And while we're all tempted at times to live off the list of do's and don'ts in order to define our relationship with God, right? Because those lists, they seem so manageable, measurable. Easy to know if we're winning or losing. But in reality, underneath that list, underneath that measurement, is actually a prison of guilt and anxiety and fear, because we all know the same thing. We can't keep the list. Or the flip side, we're full of self-righteousness and pride because we currently think we're doing a pretty good job of keeping the list. And this is the song of the sirens that will shipwreck you. It is the lethal lullaby of legalism. Let's define a few words as we continue to go through this series. Legalism is anything we do or don't do in an attempt to gain or keep God's approval. Legalism is anything we do or don't do in an attempt to gain or keep God's approval. But we ended last week by saying this: Jesus plus anything equals nothing. faith in Jesus Christ plus anything equals nothing. You could say it this way. Faith in Jesus Christ plus anything is legalism. It's adding any requirement, condition, rule, ritual to the gospel of grace, and modifying grace means it's no longer grace. And I've used a few different definitions in my time here at Fellowship Greenville to help us think about grace, but in this series, I want to talk about it this way. Grace is God's unmerited, eternal generosity and goodness to people who don't deserve it and who will never deserve it. Grace is God's unmerited, eternal generosity and goodness to people in and through his son, Jesus Christ, who don't deserve it and who will never deserve it. Or as the Apostle Paul actually says over in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And that no condemnation that you see there in that verse has never, ever been dependent on what we do to earn it or to keep it. That's why we also said this last week. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And again, I think the temptation might be that you're sitting here today going, I am so glad that some of my friends who struggle with legalism are here to hear this series. So good. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking some other people, I might text them, let them know they need to get here. I used to be that way. I'm not that way anymore. It is interesting, if you come out of a legalistic background, you can actually talk that way to people. That used to be a thing for me. I'm glad that's not a thing for me. I'm just gonna say it again. I think we will get the most from our study through Galatians to the degree we're willing to be honest about how we all at times struggle with what the Galatians were struggling with and what Paul is calling out. And Paul, he is so passionate about this because he knows what we have also all found out in time. That legalism, attempting to modify grace, listen carefully, it won't just inconvenience you. It won't just be a hassle. It will wreck you. It will wrap you up in bondage, full of fear and anxiousness, because here's the deal, people attempt to live here, right? Even if you don't attempt to live legalistically, it entices you. Even when you don't want to, you can find yourself drawn to it. And at times you find yourself embracing it. And the question is, why? Why is the song so enticing? And I think Paul answers that in our verses today. Look at verse 6 with me, if you would, of Galatians 1. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel? Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Stop right there. Charlie covered the first few verses of chapter 1 last week, and I would highly recommend you go back and give it a listen as we work our way through this in the months to come. One of the unique things about this letter compared to so many others that Paul wrote, if Paul just jumps right in with the Galatians, he goes from 0 to 100 real quickly. It is not an overstatement to say that Paul is shocked. He is appalled. He is astonished with these Christ followers in Galatia. It's like Paul's own version of Festivus and the airing of grievances. I got a lot of problems with you people, and now you're gonna hear about it. See, that felt better for me than Greek mythology. Like, that was like a Seinfeld reference, in case you didn't know. Typically, what I like to do is work in a Seinfeld reference, see who chuckles a little bit, and I go, I bet we'd be good friends. Part of Paul's astonishment is that these folks that he loves, he has clearly shared the gospel with them. They had received the gospel, and now they're turning from the gospel. Please hear me. And in doing so, they're not simply turning from a message, they're turning from God himself. This is why he's so passionate about it. Do you see how Paul, here in verse 6, he defines the gospel as, it's really good, he defines the gospel as the grace of Christ. Why would you desert him who called you in the grace of Christ? You're not just deserting a doctrine, you're deserting Jesus. To embrace a Jesus plus something lifestyle of legalism is to abandon a person, not simply a theological position. To add anything to the simple gospel of grace, the grace of Christ, is to abandon Jesus. And I don't want to rush past this today. I just made a little note in my notes. I know that what we're discussing today for so many of us is quite familiar. If you've grown up in or around the church, you've probably heard some pastors talk about legalism and they've talked about grace. But I also want to acknowledge that for some of you in the room, this is new. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is about a relationship with the God of the universe through his son Jesus. It's not about ritual. It's not about doing good and avoiding bad. It's not about keeping a list of rules. It's not about behavior modification. It's about a real relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul taught, and it's what he shared, and it's what he lived, and it's why he is so flabbergasted by the Galatians. There are a few words here that Paul uses in verse 6 and 7. Do you see him? He uses the word deserting, disturbing. Other versions would say troubling you or confusing you, and then the word distorting. I want to give definition to those because I think they're chosen obviously on purpose as being led by the Holy Spirit. He writes, deserting is a military term. It describes a soldier who leaves the army he's fighting for, oftentimes joins the enemy, a traitor, a turncoat. Disturbing carries with it the idea of being mentally agitated, the way you feel when it seems like everything in life is falling apart, the unsettledness of life. Distorting means reversing, to make something the opposite of what it was intended for. And I take just a moment to give you those terms and define them a little bit, because this actually is what the Judaizers of the day were doing with the gospel. And I believe it really is the pattern that legalism follows. So first, distort the gospel. Add in a few things other than Jesus. And that begins to lead to being disturbed or agitated or unsettled, because what you begin to hear from people is, well, maybe I'm missing something. This person says this is the thing. It's Jesus and then this. And they seem to be doing pretty well, and I kind of respect them. Am I missing something? And then eventually, turning, deserting the one who called you. And here's the deal. It's not an always in your face, I wanted to give you some rules to weigh you down. Are you interested? Can I give you some rules that'll make you feel really anxious and fearful, or make you an arrogant jerk face? I got some things for you. That's not usually how it plays out, is it? These people that are talking with the Galatians, the Judaizers that are adding to Jesus, please hear me, they don't see themselves as the enemy of Christianity. They think they're actually really good Christians from their perspective, that God is actually very pleased with them. They distort the gospel by adding to it, and it leads to people being troubled or confused. I know the gospel, but I respect this person, and their add-on seems to be working for them. Maybe I should add that on too. And if I add on like they've added on, maybe God will love me more, like me more. And over time, there's a, and I want to give definition to this, a deserting of the gospel. Now listen carefully. I don't think Paul is articulating that if you're lured by legalism that you lose your salvation. I do believe what he's saying, though, is you lose the true freedom that the gospel brings. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Relationship with me. And there really are a lot of people peddling a false gospel, an add-on gospel of Jesus plus something. And as one of your pastors, I would implore you, if you have people in your life that are saying that, that's dangerous relational capital. My encouragement actually would be, don't read it, don't entertain it, don't podcast it, don't seminar it. Don't repost it. I would invite you, if you have relational capital with someone that maybe is one of the pastors here or just someone else in your life that you respect spiritually, you have a conversation with them about it, you think they have a good grasp of the gospel. It's at times so nuanced. Just works its way in. It's not always this over the top thing, like here's the list, you should follow this list. If you don't follow this list, Jesus doesn't love you. Sometimes, yeah. But not oftentimes. Look at verse 8, because Paul kicks it up a notch. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is incredibly dogmatic, and he's using some really strong language. Within just a few verses of this letter, he has officially gotten everybody's attention. This is what Paul says. Paul says, if I come back in a few months and I tell you something different than what I had already told you about Jesus and the gospel, then you can tell me to go to hell. That's what this verse is saying. I said, Jason, that's very strong. It's very strong. Jason, I might have to have a conversation with my kids on the way home. I don't know if the pastor's supposed to say this. Yeah, have the conversation, because when an angel shows up and appears to you in the middle of the night and tells you to believe in Jesus, but you also need to do these other things to be pleasing to God, you can tell the angel the same. Do you see the seriousness of this? Here's why it's so serious. When God raised his son from the grave, he was saying to all of creation, my son's sacrifice is perfect. It is complete. What he has done is absolutely sufficient and acceptable to me. That means there is no plus anything when it comes to Jesus, just Jesus. Or I could ask it this way. Whose work are you going to trust in to make you right with God? Jesus, but then some other things you attempt to do? Jesus, but then some things you're gonna try to avoid? Jesus is great, but what about Jesus in a system that generates guilt and fear and anxiousness and performance and pride? That's where it's at. And you say it out loud, we all kind of go, what? Jason, that sounds so ridiculous. Yeah, but here's the question for us. Why is it so easy to be seduced by the siren song of Jesus plus something? Look at verse 10, because I think Paul tells us. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We found it. There it is. If you're an underliner or a circler in your Bible, I want you to circle that little five-letter word, S-T-I-L-L, still. This is where you get at the heart of why Paul is so fired up. Paul is so fired up because he has lived the life of legalism. He knows the power and the pull because he was once pulled. And in 2 weeks, Jim's gonna spend some time talking about Paul's past as Paul talks about it here in chapter one. I won't get into all that. But Paul has lived the life of doing and avoiding more than anyone else had ever lived the life of doing and avoiding. And at the heart of it all, according to Paul, was what? The approval of men. At our core, we are, apart from Jesus, we are people pleasers. Apart from Jesus, we are approval addicts. You've heard of the survey of Americans who were asked their greatest fear, and their number one greatest fear was public speaking, followed closely by death. Which means most people are more afraid of speaking at a funeral than being the person talked about at the funeral. You'd rather be up here or down there? Yeah. Why are people so afraid of speaking in front of people? As someone who does it sometimes, we're afraid of what people think about us. You feel this all eyes on you evaluation. How you look, how they speak, did they pronounce it right? But at the core of that is this word, approval. And how do we please people and seek approval? We do that by performance. We do that by earning our way. And here's what we all know. We can all agree to this, I think. We live in a performance-based world. Make the grade, pass the grade, perform well, make the team, impress others, get the job, crush the job, get the promotion. Get the promotion, get the money, get the money, get the status, get the status, get the perks, easier to get people to hang with you. It's all based on approval. And on and on and on it goes. And then we hear the gospel. And it's not based on anything you do. Our approval with God has nothing to do with earning it. And we, most of us, yeah, we love that. We're overwhelmed by it. We so want it to be true. But we also have to acknowledge at times we struggle for it to compute. Because it seems so upside down, and it is upside down in this world that tells you to earn your way. And so at times, if we're not careful, we find ourselves, the siren song, being pulled back to trying to impress God because we live in a world where we're always trying to impress. And there is an answer for this that Paul talks about. Look back at verse 10, he says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says here to the church of Galatia, he reminds them, I have an audience of one and his name is Jesus, and I will not spend another day or a moment trying to win the approval of others. Real quick, need to point it out. Paul does not say that he went from being a people pleaser to being a God pleaser. He doesn't say that. He's saying he went from finding life in what people think about him to finding his life, worth, value, acceptance, significance, approval in Jesus Christ alone, and that's who he now serves. And Paul came to know and believe and live Jesus plus nothing was everything. I don't think he had it on a slide for the Church of Galatia like we have it on a slide here. He knew it, he believed it, he lived it, and when he saw other people who claimed to follow Jesus living something different, man, he was gonna call that out because he had jumped through the hoops of trying to live off the list and approve God. Prove himself to God. He's like, no, not gonna do it. And that is, I think, the reminder for us this morning, or again, maybe hearing it for the first time. Truly embracing grace actually leads to freedom, to life, to godly living. Truly embracing grace leads to freedom, to life, to godly living. Teach messages, often what we're trying to do, like if we were having a conversation over coffee, this would be different, right? I'd say a few things, you'd say a few things. It'd like to be a conversation. But I get that this isn't a conversational setup. I'm up here with a microphone talking, you are all listening. And so when we're working on sermons, I know Jim and Charlie, myself, other guys on the teaching team, like, we do spend time, hey, Spirit of God, would you bring to mind what people might be processing as they're listening to us teach? We can't answer every, I know I'm not gonna get it all, but maybe some of it. Try to think that through. So sometimes we'll pose questions like, well, maybe people may be thinking this. And I'm just stopping here because I'm going to guess, even we're 2 weeks into Galatians and everybody's background's different. And some of you, I'm going to guess, 2 weeks in, you got real questions about what you've heard Charlie and I say over the last 2 weeks. You're going, I don't know about this. Man, this sounds like some cheap grace stuff that you guys are talking about. And like I said, over the next 30 weeks to 7 years as we do this series, I hope that you'll give us the time to continue to unpack this, even next week. Because here's what we would say. The Bible actually teaches that the motivation for godly living, well, it's not a list. It actually is what it is that God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ, period. So truly embracing grace actually leads to freedom, to life, to godly living, while modifying grace leads to bondage and death, and overwhelming anxiousness and fear because you can't measure up, or obnoxious arrogance and pride because you think you do. I wanted to end today with a little bit more on Greek mythology. We'll start and end that way. There was a band of heroes known as the Argonauts. And interestingly enough, they were led by a guy named Jason. Yeah, a mere mortal. He was on the search for the Golden Fleece. And in the story of Jason and the Argonauts, there is also sirens. Just as in the Odyssey, and they're dangerous creatures. Same thing, they lure sailors to their doom with their enchanting music and beautiful voices. But as Jason and the crew sailed by the island, they did something different than put wax in their ears and tie their leader to the mast of the ship. Instead, Jason commanded Orpheus, who was the greatest musician of the day, to play the most beautiful music he had ever composed. And so the music of Orpheus filled the hearts and minds and ears of Jason and his crew on the boat as they sailed by the song of the sirens. And they were so caught up in a song more glorious and more beautiful than the siren song that they sailed on by. Now, you all are pretty smart, so you can see where I'm going with this. There is a song that is grace. There is a song that is the unmerited generosity of God towards you and I in and through Jesus Christ. And in a world that plays the song of earn your way, and unfortunately a church culture that often sings the song of Jesus plus something else, we can try to bind ourselves to the mast of our ship. We can try to put wax in our ears. Or we can fill our heart and mind and soul with a song more glorious and more beautiful, the most captivating song of all, the song of grace, the song of Jesus. And in any way I can, I want to keep reminding all of us of this. The church, this church, Fellowship Greenville, we are a people committed to singing the song of grace together. And at times, singing the song of grace over one another, because it needs to be sung over you, and you need to sing it over others. We gather here on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 to remember it, to sing it. We spend time daily hearing it from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. We step into our community groups to remind one another of it. And from there, we take it into our neighborhoods and our communities and our cities and our schools and our workplaces and our ball teams. that others might hear a different song. A song of freedom and life. A song we sing that says, there is no other gospel. I thought that it was timely that this Sunday, with this passage, we get the opportunity to observe communion together. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray, but after that prayer, Johnny and the worship team are coming back up to lead us in a song. And during that time, that song, if you forgot to get the elements as you walked in today, you can go and get the elements. And then we're going to take communion together and wrap up our Sunday morning. If you're at home, this will give you a few moments if you want to collect the elements there as well at your house to be able to take communion with us also. So let me pray over us. We'll close our time. Father God, I am incredibly thankful for the opportunity that we have to regularly come together and remember your sufficiency. That our right standing with the God of the universe really is because of Jesus and nothing else. And Father God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we would listen well to your Spirit, that we would be willing to tune in and acknowledge if the lure of legalism still plays at times in our life, to examine our life even today to see if there are areas where we're fearful and anxious, worried, and the root of that is we think we're trying to earn our way with you, or that you're not interested in us unless we do X, Y, or Z. And at the same time, I would ask that you would allow us to listen well to your Spirit about whether or not there's pride and arrogance in our life because we feel like we're doing pretty great, that we're overly impressed with our righteous acts instead of your perfect righteousness on our behalf. So we know that in your kindness and grace, you'll continue to point those things out to us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Not the song of legalism, but the song of grace, the song of Jesus. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen.